We come now to the subject of this particular tract or portion of the video, overall video, that's entitled The Order of Things. And we have at least two that I would wish to cover. The first one is the order of God's interest, the due order of God's interest. This came out of one of the most profound things 30-odd years ago. There was a young man whom I mentored in his mid-20s, I think he was, before he was married in any case. But in any case, he went through a rebirth, spiritual rebirth, and was changed and really got on fire for God. And him living in the rural area, for some reason, he did the same thing that I had been impressed to do, and that was just to go walking in the woods where there was no commotion, no phones, no interruption of any kind. And as was my wont, I drove over there one day on a weekend or whatever it was, and he had gone for a walk, and he came back, and I saw him as he came out of the woods. And he just had a look on his face, and I knew that he had heard something. So I asked him, I said, Jeff, I said, you heard something, didn't you? And he said, yes, sir, I did. And I said, would you mind passing it on or sharing it? And he said, no. And he proceeded to say that we in America, in the church world, however you want to define that, I've got things turned upside down. And he said, what I heard was the due order of God's interests. And number one interest of God is his name and his honor, his position, his glory. And that's a word that's in Hebrew that's not only the outward expression of it, but it also is reflective of the inward character of the one receiving the glory or deserving the glory. It means reverence, means glory, means recognition. Then he said the second thing was the purity of the bride for his son. And one would say, well, why? Well, then you get into the cost of things. And it was enormous. It was enormous to God the Father. Just something, and I will go over this a little bit more in detail. The third thing was the salvation of man. So we have the due order of God's interest being, one, his name and honor and glory, two, the purity of the bride for his son, and three, the salvation of man. And we see underneath his interest, himself, primarily his name, honor, and glory, it is said that he placed what he wrote, or his word, and the Hebrew is a little bit ambiguous, but by and large it means, some people think it means more, others says it means the same as, but he placed the word, or the Bible as we know it, which is possibly, probably incomplete, as being equal to or greater than his name. So you have God's interest, one, his word, synonymous with his name, and then two, the purity of the bride, three, the salvation of man. The purity of the bride stems from this wonder of the miracle of the spiritual rebirth, which is those that are spiritually reborn are the ones that make up his body. They're the ones that make up the ecclesia. The word church is an invented word, and I would like to stay away from it and just simply call the people that are reborn, called by the God as being ecclesia, so forth, that are spiritually reborn. The incomprehensible change that's wrought in a person when he or she is convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that is a gift. It is a gift by grace you are saved, not by any works that you would do. So it is a calling that is initiated by God Himself. Man has basically fallen short of the holiness of God, and the sacrifice of which we're speaking, of Jesus being sent and fathered by the Holy Spirit in Mary, is awesome. And it allows us to participate and appropriate the being and the essence of the Most High God Himself. But parallel to that wonder of the miracle of rebirth, spiritual rebirth, is how is the length to which religious man, particularly in America, has gone into his absurd and insulting substitutes for this rebirth. Everything from, well, just join us, you know, walk the aisle and say I transferred my membership. Well, that gets awfully fuzzy. Man has bypassed the brokenness and the emptiness and the contrition of which I spoke when I was visited in southern Mexico when I was 26. He's bypassed confession of sin, sin meaning we've just missed the mark. He's bypassed repentance of heart, turning around, going a different direction. Now all these words are bound up in one miraculous soul emptying event when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. This walk in the aisle and, quote, joining a church has insulted the Most High and has profaned the holy blood of the Lamb. There's no question about that. It's a thing that's completely out of vogue now. It's become too humiliating for man in America to be broken and ashamed. It's too embarrassing to weep uncontrollably before one's peers and his neighbors. Well, I can't let so-and-so think I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, unclean. Why, what must they think I've done? I can hear the snickering, and I can hear the whispers. That's too embarrassing. After all, Jesus did it all for me. All I need to do is make an appearance down here in front of the communion table. I like what he did. But on the hard side, little do we know, little do we know, what has become of the birth pangs within the spiritual birth canal? We are forgotten. Or we've been hornswoggled by some slick-tongued whore behind the pulpit. We have forgotten how to blush, much less be mortally ashamed of our evil nature, the one that was directed by our father Satan before we were spiritually reborn. That's hard language, but it's the truth. This being born again beforehand, even as a child, and it doesn't make any difference, as soon as they come out of the womb, we think they're just so cuddly and so forth and so on. The word says Satan is the father. We haven't been reborn yet. And you say, well, how can you say that about a child? Well, I'll say that about a child. Personal experience. I know of oral sex at 4 to 5 years old. I know a personal experience, not in my family, but I know personal experience of a 9-year-old boy raping his 5-year-old cousin. Now we're talking about middle-class America. We're not talking about some new Delhi animal. We're talking about things that are going on right down the street. So don't tell me that Satan didn't order didn't guide and influence that young boy of 9. We inherited Satan's nature, being our father, all the way back to Adam in the garden. Before that, Satan directs our physical body, he directs our soul thoughts, he directs our emotions, and these get worse with age. But praise God, when you have the spiritual rebirth by the grace of God, when he, by his Holy Spirit, visits you. And it can be any place. It can be in the middle of a jungle in southern Central America. It can be in the upper room of an any building, it can be in a garden, it can be in the woods, it can be any place. But when he visits us and we acknowledge who we are and how bad a shape we're in, and by faith in Christ and what he has done, we then become spiritually reborn. The Holy Spirit then becomes a sire, the father of our new spirit, God's spirit. It is holy. Now, he then, being the director of our innermost being, that spirit being holy is in conflict with our old man's emotions, our old man's thoughts, our old man's beliefs, our old man's mindsets, etc., etc. And he then encourages us to do three things in three different phases. One, we are to be taught the word by our elders, and that is scriptural. We're not to be by our parents and by our elders, and not by some young buck with zeal. We're to be taught by our elders. Then the second phase is, once we've been taught by our elders and know how to be taught and how to study, then we feed ourselves. We cannot absorb the word by osmosis or by a man standing behind a pulpit one day a week. The third phase, once we have grown up, so to speak, in the word, we then feed others. In the process, the studied word becomes us, literally. It replaces our old ways. It transforms, trans meaning change, form meaning form. Another word is metamorphosis, from which we, the word that we use on the butterfly, the cocoon, and the butterfly, and then going back to a caterpillar again. We go from one state into another. We literally go from what we were into what the word transforms us into being. This is progressive over the time of our life. It essentially is a message of the Rosetta Stone. The more we study, and the more we ingest, the more we become like him. The more we think like he does, i.e. our Father. The more we think like our Father in heaven, the more that we act like Jesus, the physical acting. And the more we study and ingest, the more that we sense in the third realm, with our spirits, the way that we should go. One caveat. I hate to leave things on a negative word, but it's something of which we need to be aware. The word in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek has been variously transcribed by the Jews from Hebrew into Greek. It's been transposed and translated from the Hebrew into English. Men gave their lives, like Wycliffe and William Tyndale, burned at the stake, just to translate the word from the Hebrew and the Greek into English. But nonetheless, all this translation and transcribing and copying and so forth has been done by man. And whatever man touches is going to have errors in it. That is the reason why we study. We study by cross-reference one scripture to another in the Bible. We study lexicons, which are the definitions of words in the original language. We do cross-references. We do definitions, both secular as well as lexicons. We study dictionaries. The 1828 Webster Dictionary is an excellent place. They use scriptures to define words. We study through things like Roget's Thesaurus, which gives a whole bunch of synonyms for any given word, an antonym. We look at commentaries. John MacArthur's got a new one out. Matthew Henry has an old one. And there's a various. There's Thayer and go forth and so on. Therein you will find and this is where I found that the word church was mistranslated. It was mistranslated because of political reasons in 1611. King James wanted to leave the word church in there because it gave him power. He declared himself head of the Church of England. That's the reason why so many of our American pilgrims left England and Scotland, because of the persecution and the domination and the dictatorial position of essentially the Church of England. So this studying of the word is what we do, what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to let somebody else feed us ad nauseum. When we were babies, our mother and father fed us first colostrum out of our mother's breast, and then milk, and then pureed stuff, and then so forth and so on. Somewhere around 1 or 2 years old, we began to pick up a little spoon or a little fork and feed ourselves. Crudely at first, and more refined as we grew up. And then, hopefully, in our adult life, we begin to feed others, our children, those that were needy, and so forth and so on. Well, this is the same process, not only the physical, it's in the spiritual as well. We are to be fed by elders and our parents while we're young. And then we are to feed ourselves. And once we've fed ourselves, we then feed others. And that's the process by which we use the word. Reiterating all this, God's interest. His word equal to or greater than his name. Number one, his name. Number two, the purity of the bride. And three, the salvation of man. Then we have, under this second thing, under order, a second major header, and that is the responsibility of man. And the due order of that, it was given to me marriage seminar in, I think, Brookhaven, Texas, if I'm not mistaken, 30, 40 years ago. This instructor drew four concentric circles, one within each other. The innermost, all of them were labeled with a P. The innermost one, the P, stood for personal relationship to our Father in Heaven. That preempts, trumps, overrides every other interest that there is. The second circle out, what is, what the P stood for, partner, and that is your spouse. To the husbands, your wife takes precedence over everybody else. She takes precedence over your mother, over your father, over your brother, blood brother, over your sister, over your own children. Your wife is to be protected, defended against anybody. Mother, father, brother, sister, children. The third circle, concentric circle outward. Again, the P stood for parent. The father then has his third order of priority, third order of responsibility, and that is to his seed, and by extension to the rest of his family. Then his mother, father, brother, sister, children then take place as being the third order of his interest. Outside that is the fourth concentric circle, and the fourth was labeled P for priesthood. And that's everything else. What has been convoluted, turned upside down, is that we have our priesthood as being more important than our seed, more important than our wife. For sure, more important than our Father in Heaven. And that's backwards, just like the order of God's interest has been convoluted and turned upside down. Man considers himself more important than the purity of the bride, and more important than the name, honor, and glory of the God Almighty. Hope this has helped you. Then we'll go on to another tract, which I will label Godspeed.